Father, we come before you this morning and we just pray that you would continue to work within our lives, that you would just continue to empower us to make your word known, that you would make your presence known. And Father, as we just continue to move forward in our service this morning, as we continue to look towards your goodness and towards your grace, again, Father, would you just continue just to reveal your will to us, continue to reveal your goodness and all of who it is that you are. As we dive into your word, would you allow us just to continue to fall deeper in love with it, to fall deeper in love with your presence, with everything that you've given to us. Would you allow us just to study well and just continue to be good stewards of your word? Father, would you be with me as I dive in here and as I present? Again, would you let your words flow through me? Would it be you who speaks and not me? Let it you be who is elevated, and let me be the one who decreases, who just continues just to be a vessel that you use. And so, Father, again, we just thank you for this opportunity that we have just to be in this place to worship you and to love you, and that we have the opportunity to be surrounded by our brothers and sisters and community and union, and just to celebrate one thing, that your Son came to this earth and died for our sins so that we would be reunited with you. And so we thank you again, time and time again, for that sacrifice, and just continue to praise you with every breath that we take. So we do these and pray these in Jesus' name. Amen. You guys may be seated. So I'm hoping at this point that this isn't something too unknown to y'all, but J.K. Rowling is known for one particular set of work. That would be Harry Potter. And if you don't know who that is, or you don't know anything about that book, you need to come out of your closet a little bit. You need to come out of the inside of your house and just experience what culture has to show for us, right? But ultimately, of all the things that she did, she wrote this series of 7 books, and she came up with many different people, many different places, many different magical creations. But the one that I want to talk about is perhaps one of the more useless creations, or at least that's the way that I see it. And I'll make my case, and you can disagree or not, but the item that I want to refer to here is actually something called a remembrall. And in case you have no idea what this is, it appeared very early in the series. And it showed up once, and it basically never showed up again because it's a fairly useless item. There's really no purpose in what this thing does. And just to further, again, just state my point, if you don't know what a remembrall is, again, you can kind of see it. It's this little red ball. It's basically a glass ball, and whoever holds it, if you don't remember something, it will turn red to let you know that you are forgetting something. And that's it. That's all that it does. It doesn't tell you what you've forgotten. It doesn't tell you how important the thing you forgot was. It doesn't give you any clues or hints or phrases or words or anything of any use whatsoever to help you remember what it is you forgot. It just tells you that you forgot something, and that's all. This would be the equivalent of your phone vibrating constantly to say, hey, you've got a notification, but I'm not going to tell you whether that was a text message or whether that was an email or maybe it was a voicemail or maybe a post that you commented on is being replied to or that somebody subscribed to you. Or anything. It's just telling you, hey, pay attention to me because I have something that you should know. And that's all it's doing. And the worst part of all of this is the fact that I think J.K. Rowling knew this. And she still put this in there just to kind of display magical things that were in Harry Potter. Because the character that's holding this, he's the one who receives it and kind of shows it into the universe that is Harry Potter. And he says, the problem is, I can't remember what it is that I forgot. So she wrote that joke in there, knowing how useless this product is. Now, the reason I've gone on this, what you would think be random rant, is because in this idea of having something that reminds us of how useless memory is, we dive into a section in Joshua. We've been in this series looking at this journey of faith that the Israelites have gone under and that Joshua continues through. And we look towards a part in this passage, a part in this story, where remembering isn't just some useless thing, but it's remembering things for God's great purposes. And specifically, the big takeaway that I want you to walk away with as we leave here is that remembering God's faithfulness needs to be more than just a memory. Right? The remembering God's faithfulness should move you to take action. And so last week, just to kind of give you some of the background where we've been coming in, we covered chapter 3, and we saw that God told Joshua that he was going to move the Israelites through the Jordan River, right? And we covered a couple things that led towards that, and how the priests went out and they walked onto the water and the water split open, and this was going to be just a miraculous miracle, no other way of putting it. And just emphasizing it, this is God taking the Israelites through the Jordan. This isn't them going around it. This isn't them floating on top of it. This is them going through the river. And again, this was God showing his faithfulness to his people and ultimately to Joshua. And their takeaway from there was how we can see that God is faithful even to us to this day. And so today, as we dive into chapter 4, what we'll see here is how the Israelites crossing through the Jordan River, Joshua telling us that it's important that we don't just witness these things that happen, but that we make ways to remember them for all eternity. So here is going to be verses 1 through 7. It's going to be, again, in Joshua chapter 4, and we'll kind of dive in from here. When all the nation had finished passing over the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, "Take 12 men from the people, from each a tribe a man, and command them, saying, 'Take 12 stones from here out of the midst of the Jordan, from the very place where the priests had put their feet,'" is what I'm going to summarize that last line in. And I'll pull up here my own just to have a backup here. "And lay them down at the place where you lodge tonight." Then Joshua called the 12 men from the people of Israel whom he had appointed, a man from each tribe. And Joshua said to them, "Pass on before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan, and take up each of you a stone upon his shoulders, according to the number of tribes of the people of Israel, that this may be a sign among you. When your children ask in time to come, 'What do these stones mean to you?' then you shall tell them that," and I actually want to read this, so let me go and pull up where we're at here. "So that these stones shall be to the people of Israel a memorial forever." So that's what that last line says there at the bottom. So again, what we're seeing here in this first section is that we hear instruction from Joshua to these 12 men. That these 12 men that Joshua had selected, and if you kind of read through, he actually picked them out in chapter 3. He chose 12 men, one man from each of the tribes of Israel. He had each one of them go into the river and pick up a stone. Again, from what we remember in chapter 3, when the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant, when they placed their foot into the water split and was held back, and they are now in the middle of the river to hold the waters back. And so Joshua says, "These 12 men that I've selected, you go down to the riverbed to where no one could ever pick up a stone, and you pick up a stone and you carry it with you." So that's kind of what's happening here in this very first 7 verses. As Joshua is telling 12 men, "Pick up a stone and carry it because I have a purpose for it." So here we are at verses 8 through 10. I'm just going to go off of here because I think the slides kind of got a little funny in the way it ported over. So verse 8, "And the people of Israel did just as Joshua commanded and took up the 12 stones out of the midst of the Jordan." Thank you. "Out of the midst of the Jordan, according to the number of the tribes of the people of Israel, just as the Lord told Joshua, and they carried them over with them to the place where they lodged and laid them down there. And Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant had stood, and there they are to this day. For the priests bearing the ark stood in the midst of the Jordan until everything was finished that the Lord commanded Joshua to tell the people, according to all that Moses had commanded Joshua. The people passed over in haste." So again, just reiterating, these 12 men grab these stones and they move on. And then in verse 9, we see Joshua, he goes back into the middle of the Jordan and he sets up 12 more stones of his own. So you've got 12 men carrying stones. They're going through the Jordan. They're walking on. And Joshua comes back and he sets up 12 stones surrounding the priests that are carrying the Ark of the Covenant. Now again, he told us the reason why he was doing this in verse 7, that these stones would be for the future generations, for your children. That when they come to you and ask, "What is this about?" you would tell them of the miracle that God committed here. And I think this is the first thing that we learn in this passage, is that as we see what Joshua does, we need reminders of God's faithfulness in our lives. As a human race, we have been setting up memorials time and time again because we, as a human race, we constantly forget. We forget the good, we forget the bad, we do them both, and there you have the facts of life. All right? Some of you may have gotten that song, some of you may not, but that's okay. Setting up these memorials and reminding ourselves of all the time that God has gotten us through something is something that we as human beings have been doing forever. And I guarantee you that the reason why we do this is because every time we get through something, there's always something else that comes up next, right? Whatever issue you're dealing with, whatever battle that you're fighting right now, once you finish that battle, once you win that war through God's faithfulness, there's something else that comes up. There's always another issue that you have to deal with. There's always another thing you have to fight for. And the reason why we have these memorials, the reason why Joshua places this here, is because we know that there's always something coming in the distance, and we tend to forget in the midst of that battle past victories that God has shown us. And so what Joshua is doing here is setting up this memorial that even in tough times, even in good times, we can look on this memorial and see that this is God being faithful to his people. And again, this is something that we need to do today in our lives, because so often is it easy for us to forget that same way. And the easiest way that I'll claim to you is probably just to journal. Again, this is not something I've been great at myself, but I'm making a commitment before you today that I want to journal much more regularly. And I've taken that first step. I've even bought my own first journal, so to say. I've bought journals in the past, but this one's nicer, I guess. But nonetheless, my commitment to you is not that this is just another book that I've purchased or anything like that, but this is something that I want to fill in the pages with of when God has answered prayers in my life. That this is a book that I want to fill in, that when I haven't seen what God is going to do, that I can turn back in a month, in 2 months, in 5 years, in 10 years, and I can see how God has been faithful in my life and how God is using me and being used and using me through my actions to spread his goodness and to spread his greatness to everyone around me. But I'll also say that journaling isn't the only way. If you want to be more creative and you want to be extra, go for it. You do whatever works for you. Maybe you like painting, and every time God answers a prayer of yours, you paint something to demonstrate that to yourself. Or maybe you like gardening. Every time you have a prayer answered, you plant a certain type of flower that reminds you of how God was faithful to you during that time. But I would argue, whatever you choose, the only caveat I'd say is that this should be something tangible, right? You can't say that, like, I can be reminded of God's faithfulness of this taco that I ate last Tuesday. Like, I celebrated God's faithfulness by eating this food. Because you're going to forget that food that you ate, no matter how many times you Instagram it or whatever it may be. You're going to forget the food that you ate and the significance of that food. You need something that you can hold in your hands. You need something that you can see whenever you walk past it to remind you of how good God is. Our minds just don't work that way when you can't touch something, when you can't feel something. This is why museums in our day and age are such a big deal, that you can go through and you can see hundreds of years of artworks, of sculptures, of just physical history that people have written down and documented for all ages to come. So it's important for us that we need these reminders of God's faithfulness in our lives. So let's continue here in verses 11 through 14. And when all the people had finished passing over, the ark of the Lord and the priests passed over before the people. The sons of Reuben and the sons of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh passed over armed before the people of Israel, as Moses had told them. About 40,000 ready for war passed over before the Lord for battle to the plains of Jericho. On that day, the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel. And they stood in awe of him, just as they had stood in awe of Moses all the days of his life. So again, real quick, what we have here is just a much more detailed analysis of how these Israelites crossed over Jordan. And the reason for that here is because it's here that the Israelites walk through this massive river, and what they see on the other side is their new leader, Joshua. Again, Joshua told them that they would be guided through this river, but this is the first time for the Israelites to see Joshua as God's ordained leader. And so this is God lifting them up, and this is something that God told Joshua that he would do, and this is God continuing just to be faithful to his promises. Next here in 15 through 18 we read, "And the Lord said to Joshua, command the priest bearing the ark of the testimony to come up out of the Jordan. So Joshua commanded the priests, come up out of the Jordan. And when the priests bearing the ark of the covenant of the Lord came up from the midst of the Jordan, and the soles of the priests' feet were lifted up on dry ground, the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and overflowed all its banks as before. Now again, if you remember from last week, we talked about this of how, again, I kind of mentioned it even earlier, that when the priests put their feet into the water, that's when the water split. And then here we have kind of the opposite of that happening, that once the feet lift their, or once the priests lift their feet out and they place their feet onto dry ground, that's when the water crashes back down. And I think the reason for all of this imagery happening here is to show that God is intentional with what he does. And I think that's the second thing that we look at here, that God is intentional, that he doesn't just do things by accident, that this isn't just random happenstance. And the reason I had to bring this up is because people tend to criticize the Bible and they look towards the miracles in particular, because that's a lot of what we base the works of God on, are these things that cannot be explained. And so critics of the Bible tend to look at these miracles and they try to say how they can explain them. And this crossing of the Jordan is not different than any of those as well. So the most common critiques of this miracle, of how they try to explain how the Israelites crossed over Jordan, the first one is that they say that it was an earthquake. And this isn't uncommon. There have been several earthquakes that have happened, and there have been several earthquakes in the Jordan specifically that have stopped up the river and caused it to stop flowing at certain times. The other ones that they have argued is that when there's been droughts, the river just dries up because it's just not that strong of a river. And then the other one, the last one that's kind of mentioned, and I feel like this is the most far-fetched, but it's still one that they'll say, is that there was a gust of wind strong enough to blow a hole through the river. I think that's a stretch of all of them. But again, I'm not the one making the argument. I'm the one trying to prove them wrong. And the way that I'll say for all of these that are wrong are for two main particular reasons. The first one here is what we learned last week, is that this was during flood season. So this isn't during a drought. This isn't when the river is thirsty for water. This is when the river was overflowing. That this is a river that was over half a mile wide. This isn't a time where a few days of rain would have hurt this river, right? This is when it was flowing and it was dangerous to cross, that people were worried about trying to figure out how they would cross the Jordan. So to say that there was a drought that would have caused this doesn't make any sense. But the more important thing that we look at here is the time of everything. Now, if you notice, the first one I mentioned, the earthquake, I did mention that there were earthquakes that caused the Jordan to stop up, and that is very true. In fact, in the last one most recently that I could find was in July 11th of 1927, an earthquake actually happened at Tel Ed Daye, if I've said that name right whatsoever. There was an earthquake that happened there, and it stopped up the Jordan River for roughly 21 hours. That's a long time. Right, that's a long time for a river that is normally flowing to just stop flowing. But when you look through this and you try to say, okay, well, how does this disprove the miracle? How could this disprove the miracle that's happening here? Rough estimates from biblical scholars say that the amount of people that were traveling here was roughly 2 to 2.5 million Israelites. Between babies to elderlies, between sheep and goats and other animals that they had with them, there were roughly 2.5 million Israelites that would have crossed. And they say rough estimates, the amount of time that they would predict to walk 2 to 2.5 million Israelites through a river, even as short as this one, even if it was as small and as dinky as you can try to claim it, the amount of time it would still take to cross something like this would have been about 29 days. So to argue that any earthquake through any man-made thing would last 29 days is much more far-fetched to say. So here's the two options that I feel like are presented before us when trying to say that this miracle was man-made. It's a miracle just happened because nature caused it to happen. The first one you could say is that all of this happened because of the ways that the earth crumbled, because of the way that the wind blew, because of all these things that have happened for less than a day, somehow lasted for 29 days, somehow lasted longer than it should have, that there were 29 earthquakes consecutively happening, that there were 29 gusts of wind that blew out the water, that there was 29 days of drought during the flood season, that those would be your explanations on how God is moving. Or you could also say that a supreme being specifically had something stop when his people's feet touched the water, and he held that water back for 29 days for a specific amount of time, and at a specific point released it when his people had safely crossed through. Okay, for me, I think one makes just a little bit more sense than the other. So we'll continue through here into our last section. This is verses 19 through 24. The people came up out of the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and they encamped at Gilgal, on the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of the Jordan, Joshua set up at Gilgal. And he said to the people of Israel, when your children ask their fathers, when the children ask their fathers, what do these stones mean? What do these stones mean? Then you shall let your children know Israel passed over the Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan for you until you passed over. As the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up for us until we passed over, so that all the people of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever. So again, here at the end, we have the Israelites have finished crossing over Jordan officially. Everything is completed, and they're now in Gilgal. And this basically becomes, for them, their new home base for the time being. And these 12 men, they've been carrying these stones with them. And they arrive at Gilgal, and they set them down. And Joshua arranges this into another memorial. And what I want to look at more specifically here is in 21 and 22, because it's here that Joshua reminds them that the reason why this is all happening, the reason these stones are set up is to be a memorial for the children to come. That when the people in the future, the generations of the future come and they ask, what do these stones mean? You can tell them of God's faithfulness. I think the last thing that this passage tells us this morning is that our faith needs to be passed on. All right, that Joshua is telling the Israelites that it's their responsibility to raise kids and to teach others of how God moved the Red Sea, as he says, and he moved the Jordan River so that they could walk through them both. It was their responsibility to raise the future generations to put their faith into God who has been faithful to them. That is the purpose of what these stones are for. It's for us to remember and for us to pass on. See, when I was younger, my father often would call me to do a lot of work with him. Sometimes it was yard work, like mowing the lawn or moving dirt to the backyard for the garden. And other times it was things slightly more technical, like we do car repairs or we do electrical work. Regardless of what it was, I was never very fond of it when I was younger because it was work and I just didn't want to work. I wanted to play games or I wanted to go do whatever else it was that I wanted to do. But I can look back on that time now as an adult and see that there are lots of things that I now know how to do that other people may have to call somebody or call a professional in to fix. Sometimes I should call a professional and I don't, but nonetheless, it's the fact that I have the knowledge and I have the skills that I'm willing to take a chance, that I can try things, that I can do things, because my father loved me enough to teach them to me, to show me a way to do things. The other thing that he did was that he loved me enough to share Christ with me. That he raised me in a way that would show me who it is that Christ was in his life and who he is supposed to be in my life. It's the same idea that Joshua is telling the Israelites today. That it is your responsibility, and specifically in talking to them, he was talking to them as fathers. It is your responsibility as fathers to tell your children of who God is and his faithfulness, and that their faith would carry on from generation to generation. And so for us today, we look at this and we see that it is not just only fathers, but it is just all of our responsibilities to take the faith that we have and the knowledge that we have and to pass it to somebody else. That the instructions to the Israelites then wasn't to take your kids to church and let the church teach them. It wasn't just to come to church and hope that your friends would ask you about who God is. The instructions were to see that when other people see God's faithfulness in your life, that you tell them that God wants to be faithful in theirs. So let me close with this as we finish up this morning. Again, as I kind of started off talking about this, remember all, it turned red when you forgot something. And I hope that if you were holding one right now, it wouldn't turn red for the reason of you forgetting God's faithfulness. But again, just remembering God's faithfulness isn't enough. If you remember and don't do anything about it, there's no use in that either. If you come to church here and you hear some songs and you sing along, and then you hear a message and maybe you get something out of it, maybe you don't, maybe you get encouraged by Sunday school, maybe you get encouraged by the fellowship. If you come to church and you go back home and nothing changes, then remembering isn't enough. Our faith is meant to be passed on. That when you journal or you paint or you garden or you do whatever it is that you choose to do, when you reflect on God's faithfulness and intentionality with you, that should fire you up. That should encourage you to go forth and tell others of how God is and how Jesus has been to you. And that's what the Bible is all about, right? That's what these 66 books telling one unified story of how God has been faithful to his people, how God has come to redeem his people. That is the entire purpose of that book, is to tell of how God loved the world, of how God sent his one and only Son to die on the cross so that we all can be reunited with him. I think God's Bible is his ultimate journal, his ultimate memorial, his ultimate item of remembering everything that God has done. And that is why we hold so near and dear to it in our faith, because it is his faithfulness that shows page in and page out. And so as you go from this day, as you leave from this place, I encourage you to not only journal yourself, but to read God's journal, to read God's story and his faithfulness, and continue to share that message with those around you. Continue to be encouraged to push forward and have courage, to be strong and courageous, as Joshua was told, and tell people of the faith that saves you. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time again. We thank you for your word that you've given to us, your journal, your story that you continue to inspire us by. Father, would you continue to work in us and would you continue to encourage us that even when times are tough, even when we don't know what it is that we should be doing, how it is that we should do it, that we know that we can depend on you, that we can lean upon you, and that we can trust in you. And as we take note of these things, as we make memorials of your faithfulness to us, again, would you encourage us to share those with those around us? That when people look at these things, that they see only one reason for us having them, and that is you, God. That we can look back and see times when you have held back the fire, that when you have held back the waters, that there was somebody else there, that it wasn't just us alone fighting these battles, but it was fighting them with you. So Father, again, we just commit this time to you. We commit our lives to you and just continue to sing out praise to you in everything that we do. So we do these and pray these in Jesus' name. Amen.